Thank you very much, Frank. Frank, thank you very much. I'm very glad to be here today. I couldn't help but I always think of all the experiences that I've had since I've been back here in the Independence area. When I lived here, I didn't attend church here a great deal, but I did occasionally. I did enjoy the fellowship that I had with the young people here. And I have enjoyed very much the fellowship that I have had since I have begun to return to come to conferences and reunions. I've enjoyed it very much. It has been a great benefit to me, and there have been times that I have experiences that I have had in my life here that have changed my life to this very day. A brother today quoted a scripture in the memory verse section of your Sunday school, and he quoted this one. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There are a couple of words that I would like to focus upon that are listed in this scripture. They are gave and have. Gave and have. In our world today, we often think of the people who are happy and the people who are not and the problems of life, and we often refer to them as the haves and the have-nots in life. But this terminology that we use is of the world. It is of the world. It is not the way that God would express himself often, especially when giving commandments to us. In our beliefs here in the United States of America, we believe in the American dream. And the American dream today is to have. Most certainly it is to have. But I can tell you with a great confidence that I have seen and know of a people that have not. And happiness has nothing to do with having. Happiness has nothing to do with the fact that you have a good job. It has nothing to do with the fact that you have a family. You may not agree with me, but I've seen people, and perhaps you have too, who do not have families as such, with close relationships, and yet they find happiness in life. We think we must have freedom. And friends. And above all, of course, equal rights. And one of the new things that you hear all the time now by the Christian philosophers of our day, by many of them, is you must have some sort of significance. And if you go to a Christian bookstore and you try looking through all the books that are upon the shelves, you'll find that word, significance, and other words that are very similar, from the mind of man. I have found in my own personal life that I have not been able to be happy when I have been seeking and searching for my own significance. When I found happiness was when I realized I have no real significance. I don't amount to much in this world. We are important to one another often. When we lose one of our loved ones, it affects us greatly. It's greatly, our loved ones are significant to us. But in our relationship with God, God was complete before he created us. In the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, he was sufficient. But he created man for his own purposes, that he might share, not that he had to share because he didn't have to share, that he might share his riches with them. But in this thoughts, I know people who seek for equal rights. We hear those things all the time, like feminine rights and equal rights for various kinds of ethnic groups and racial groups, equal rights. And sometimes we feel that we've gained them. We've gained these things which we need. And yet in life, there's always something that still is bothering you in your own personal makeup. Something's bothering you. And that is not necessarily bad. The world would tell us that there's something wrong with you if something's bothering you day and night. If something about you that you feel like you need to do and you're not doing and it bothers you, that there's something wrong with you. You haven't come to terms with something, that you need to just learn to love yourself more or something like this. But I find in the Scriptures, there is a verse of Scripture in John, the 14th chapter and 15th verse. I'll quote it before we turn to other Scriptures. If you love me, keep my commandments. God said that he loved the world, and so he sent his only begotten Son. And in this haves and have-nots, and we find this, that God said he gave, and man is receiving. He can have eternal life. And it fits the scenario of our lives quite a bit. It fits, you know, my children, when they were growing up, when they were quite little, they were completely selfish. They really were. My nephew, I'd like to tell you a little story that happened to my nephew. His name is CJ, and he's about four years old. And this little guy, he's really something else, you know. He's quite impressive. This young man, CJ, his mother gave him a piece of gum, and he was chewing it. And apparently he had been spitting this gum out occasionally. And so his mother told him, you know, now I'm going to give you this one piece of gum, and I'm not going to give you another one. If you spit it out or you lose it, I'm not going to give you another one. And so they were out in front of their house, and he was playing, and his mother was out there with him to watch him. And he bent over, and sure enough, his gum fell out of his mouth in the dirt. And he looked over at his mother, and he looked up at her, and he says, "You're not going to give me another one, are you?" And she says, "No, I'm not going to give you another one." Which is perfectly fair and just, really, to learn you're going to lose some things in life, like gum or cars or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But he sat down, and he was quite troubled by this. And he sat down on the porch with his head in his hand, and he looked down at the ground, and he thought and he thought. His mother was sitting close by. Finally, he turned, and he looked up at his mother, and he said, "The Lord has told me that you should give me another piece of gum." And you know, that's quite amusing, isn't it? But I wonder if, in fact, we are much different. In the experiential religions of the world, in the charismatic movement and other places, I don't necessarily like to point them out, they never hear anything. Every feeling they have, God wants them to have. Every thought that comes in their mind, God put it there. And it's not true. It's not true. In this commandment that Jesus gave, if you love me, keep my commandments, God put a definition to love. Love is equated and means obedience. If we love God, we obey him. I wonder if the same thing is true, and I believe it is, of faith and of hope. If I have faith in God, I will obey him. If I have hope of eternal life, I will obey him. And sometimes, which one comes first? The love or the obedience? Kind of hard to say sometimes. Sometimes you don't feel very loving, do you? Sometimes you don't feel very faithful. And sometimes you don't feel very hopeful. In our feelings, in our thoughts, we often believe we have, by a human definition, that we must feel a certain way and then we will do a certain thing. And that is not necessarily true either. God tells us, he gave us commandments. And he told us what the greatest commandment was, to love him with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. But he didn't say and give conditions. Well, after you feel good about it, love me. Or, as we have pointed out here, obey me. Sometimes we must do. We must do to receive. This is how we can increase our faith and our hope and our love, by obedience to God. I would like now to turn in the Book of Mormon to 3 Nephi in the 5th chapter. And read on page 638, verse 89 through verse 92. And behold, it is written also that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But behold, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Therefore those things which were of old time, which were under the law in me, are all fulfilled. Old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore I would that ye should be perfect, even as I and your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is a difficult passage in our thought process oftentimes because of the use of this word perfect and perfection. If we didn't have here something to give us a little guidance that is listed right here in these verses that tells us what God does in his perfection, he is impartial. He makes his sun to shine on everyone, the good and the evil. And God is asking us to be impartial. There's also something else that is listed in these verses of Scripture, that with Jesus Christ came something that brought a renewal. A renewal. When we enter in the gospel of Christ, and can you remember, I certainly can, those days when, I remember when I was quite young when I was baptized, but when I was baptized, I felt so good. I felt like I was doing the right thing, and I felt so wonderful. And then later on in my life, when I got into my high school years, and I just kind of walked away in a lot of ways. And I began doing things I shouldn't do. And my life got a little more complicated and confusing. When I graduated from high school, I moved here. And my life began to change again. And I began attending church, doing different things in my life. And I found a new perspective, and once again, I felt so good. But then, I stayed. And I stayed in this position. And after a while, I didn't feel so good. And I'd like to tell you why I believe that is, maybe a little bit later on. Because it's so very important that we realize what's happening and what God has planned for us and why sometimes we do not feel good. It is important to know. But God has asked us. We often want fairness. We want fair treatment. But God has asked you to be impartial. He did not tell you to seek fairness from other people. He told you to be fair. There is a great difference. If Frank and I were on the road between Phoenix and Independence, and we stopped in Amarillo to spend the night, and we checked into a motel, and you knew all these facts, and you knew we were on the road in between these two places, really, you would not know which direction we were going, whether we're heading for Phoenix or Independence. And you would not know if Frank and I even had a ride in the same car, nor if we were going in the same direction, because there's not enough information. And sometimes in the philosophies of men in the world, they use all the same kind of terminology that we do, all of it. They say the same things, but we don't know which direction they're going. And so we can become confused. Now, of course, if I told you I was going the right way, well, you would, of course, assume I was coming to Independence. But that is true in the philosophies of men. We can read things and sometimes we don't realize where we're going. You don't know I'm going east or if I'm going west. I spent the night in Amarillo and I'm on the road. I stopped at all the same places. I looked at all the same road signs. I stopped at all the same rest areas. But which way am I going? Am I going the right way? Am I going the right way? Interesting concept. The other thing, of course, that we use so often, and it is so important to us, it's important to us, is this idea of equal rights. It's important, isn't it? There is an importance in it, but what is its importance to the Christian, and where is our emphasis and our energy placed? In hoping that someone else is going to treat me fairly and give me equal rights, that is not, I believe, what is correct. If we look in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 12, a scripture that you should all know by heart, we call it the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. A simple statement. It is the law and the prophets. It kind of goes akin to that, those, the two greatest commandments. Doesn't it? It kind of goes akin to that. It's right along with it. It is the law and the prophets. God has not told you to seek equal rights. He has never. I have looked and I don't believe it's there. He has never told you to seek for equal rights. He has told you to give equal rights. There is a great difference in equal rights coming towards you and you giving. It's a completely different direction. It's a completely different energy process in trying to give equal rights to your brothers and sisters, to your fellow countrymen, to your husband, to your wife, than demanding that you be treated a certain way. It's different. It takes a different energy of the heart and the mind to do so. I find when I go to Mexico, that I'm often ashamed, you know, when I go there and my brothers and sisters there are always trying to give me something. And they have so very little. And I have learned to be humble and to take what they give because I realize they can give so very little in the way of this world's goods. And not to rob them of the opportunity to do something. Whether it be a meal or a place to sleep, or help me carry my bag when I get off the airplane, something. It is necessary that we give equal rights and not that we take them. And so we have to give fairness and love. I find it interesting, one of the greatest philosophies, I believe that as a ministry, that if we do not from time to time say things that don't make people think, if you don't go away and you're not thinking about something, and maybe even a little bit irritated with something I said. Now, that's not my policy. But if you're not thinking, then maybe we're not doing our job. And so I'd like to tell you something that I believe is an absolute lie. And that is this commandment that is a world philosophy. And this is the way it's taught in schools, the way school teachers are taught. This is the way that you, when you pick up a lot of Christian books, this is the philosophy they teach. And they quote those commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And all of their emphasis is as yourself. They put all their emphasis upon that. But Jesus, and then they say, there really are three commandments there. But Jesus said, upon these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. There are not three commandments there. There is no commandment to place action towards yourself of love and acceptance. It is not there. Now, you may disagree, and if you do, I hope that you will think about it. And as you read those things, that you will think about them and see if you can find where God ever commanded you to love yourself as your neighbor. He didn't. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. There are oftentimes things that which we do for ourselves which are not good for us. They're not true love. It requires no action or energy upon your part. When you're hungry, you will probably eat. If your neighbor's hungry, you may feed him and you may not. If you need a bath, you'll probably take a bath. If your neighbor has no place to take a bath and no water, you might not give him a place and time to take a bath. If he has no clothes, if you have no clothes and you're cold, you'll probably get a coat and put it on. But if your neighbor needs a coat, you may and you may not. There is a difference. You don't have to sit and think, when I'm cold, I'm going to get a coat. I'm going to do something about it. I don't have to think about it to put energy in my soul to try and do that. I know I need it. I'm going to do it anyway. And this is what I believe Jesus was saying. There is no action required towards yourself. The action is the things which we do, and even sometimes the things which we do to take care of ourselves, are because we respect God and we love Him and we desire to keep His commandments. Well, I'm sure I've given you some things to think about in that one thing. But the foundation of the world philosophy has always been, you know, you take care of yourself. And then you build upon that. Then you can take care of your neighbor. Then you can be one with God. But Jesus said the first commandment, He just took that and turned it right upside down, was to love God. And in these kind of things, there is a freedom from yourself. Let's go again to Moroni, to the Book of Mormon in Moroni, the 7th chapter. Scripture that you're going to hear as long as you're coming to the Church of Christ, there's going to be a preacher sometime during the month probably going to read this scripture. Isn't that true? Somebody somewhere is going to read this scripture. When I first read it when I was younger, I didn't really understand it. I can't say I truly understood it too much until recently, and still I know there are other things that I need to understand about it. In the 7th chapter of Moroni, on page 768, the very last few verses of this chapter, there are a couple of verses that I would like to address. Verse 52 says, "Wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them." Very well then. As I have read this, it took me a while to kind of, when I first read about charity, and then I would read verse 51. I'd like to read verse 51 now. "And charity suffereth long and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth." I used to read that verse with a little bit of confusion, not knowing where am I going with this. But verse 52, I believe, gives us some direction. This is charity. It is the pure love of Christ. And when I read this, I know where I'm going. My action and my energy is towards Christ. It is towards Christ. I suffer long in the things which God, I should suffer long in the things that God and Christ have caused that I should bear up under. My energy is towards Him and for His sake. Kind, because Christ was kind. I do not envy. I don't want what someone else has. I'm not seeking that fair treatment that I think someone else is getting and I'm not getting. I'm not going to envy those kind of things. What they have, what they are, is not puffed up. Because I'm looking, my energy is towards Christ and towards our Father in heaven. When I'm looking, I can't be puffed up because I'm always looking upward. Seeketh not her own. That doesn't go. That verse does not go along with the modern philosophy of learning to love yourself. Seeketh not her own, but the things of Christ. Is not easily provoked by someone else, by something outside. You know, one of the greatest sins, I think, Christians especially can commit is this. We believe in equal rights. We believe in fair treatment. And so we're trying to do that. But when someone else does not treat us fairly or rightly, whether it be our husband or our wife, we react because we know it's wrong. And we sin. Our reaction becomes a sin. It certainly does. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, but what we're going to be thinking about is Christ. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. You remember when it was a Pilate, I believe, wasn't it? Who he was questioning Jesus, and Jesus told him, gave to him a statement, and Pilate said afterward, he made this look common. He says, what is truth? And then he just left him and he walked off. But Jesus was the truth, and the truth was right in front of him, and he couldn't see it. Sometimes the truth is often right in front of us, and we cannot see it. Beareth all things. Now there's where I began to get really confused when I was younger. Beareth all things. All what things? Does it mean that I should never speak out when there is something wrong? No. Beareth all things of Christ. Believeth all things of Christ. Hopeth all things of Christ. Endureth all things of Christ. All of his commandments. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you're nothing. For charity never faileth. Why? Because Christ did not fail. And if we put our attention upon him, we will not fail. He's carrying the burden and the responsibility. This is also, of course, it is a model of really all kinds of love. You can look at this and you can apply it to the love that you have in your family, and you should. Not seeking your own, but seeking the welfare of your wife or your husband. That's becoming a lost art. And it is an art. It's something you have to learn to do because you are born a sinner. And when you get married, two sinners get married. Even if you're a member of the church, you're still, your propensity, your affinity is towards sin, always. You know, when the world was created, I don't want to get into a scientific discussion of any kind, but when the world was created, scientists tell us that when man appeared on the scene, that from that moment, that the number of species on the earth began to deteriorate, it began to diminish. And from the very moment that man came on the scene, the world began to deteriorate. Now, it wasn't because of the ozone layer or because of Freon or because of... It began back at the very beginning when God ceased his creative work. He ceased to create. And the species on earth began to die from that moment. That's true. Thousands and thousands and thousands of species have died before they ever saw smog. Why? That's what happens. That's what happens. It's nature. By nature, we're going to die. We get older. By nature, we deteriorate. By nature, we dwindle. Unless we can put our attention upon God and upon Christ. Jesus made this statement in John, the 5th chapter, the 30th verse. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. This verse of Scripture is the basis for all fairness in my mind and in my heart. It is the basis for all justice. Now let's read it again. For fairness and justice. You want fairness and justice? See what Jesus did. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, and who was he hearing from? God, his Father. He was hearing from his Father. And if we desire to be just, then we must judge according to the words of God that have been given unto us in the Holy Scriptures. because I seek not mine own will. If you seek your own will, you cannot possibly do justice to your fellow man. It is impossible. But the will of the Father which hath sent me. I'd like to return again to the Book of Mormon, the 8th chapter of Moroni, in verse 29. I'd like to read this verse. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling the commandments, and the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins, and the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart, and because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. This is the kind of scripture that tells us that when we come into the gospel of Christ and we are baptized and we receive the Holy Ghost, that there should be a change in your life. Something should change. And I remember my baptism and how good I felt. And I remember when I came back, you know, repenting of my sins and how good I felt. And I also remember how horrible I felt after a little while. And I could not put my finger on it. What is wrong? Is there something wrong with me? Shouldn't I feel good all the time? This wonderful cleansing and power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you when you repent of your sins, shouldn't I feel this all the time? And I'd like to tell you that I don't believe necessarily that that's true. It is something that we work towards. But I would like to point out to you, the word comforter that's used in the Bible, as is also used in the Book of Mormon here, it can also mean advocate, and that means something to us. And we read in Romans, we find out the Holy Spirit is an advocate, you know, in our trials and our troubles and making groanings that we cannot ourselves. And so the Holy Spirit is an advocate in heaven with our Father in heaven. But one of the great work of the Holy Spirit is here on the earth and in people's lives. And he is an advocate for God here on the earth. And so I'd like to turn now to John, and I believe it is the 15th chapter. Feel so good all the time in our lives. 16th chapter of John, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you that the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The Holy Spirit, when it comes, he's sending it into the world, and it's kind of, it has to work in all the world, but it also, he said, I'll send it unto you, and he's talking to his disciples. I'll send it unto you. And the Holy Spirit has a work when it comes into your life to reprove, which means rebuke, to tell you a fault, to admonish you, to convince you, to convict you. And as we go along in life, we don't always know everything we're supposed to do. But as we study the gospel and we look in the scriptures and we listen to the leadings of the Holy Spirit, it tells us again things we must do. And we're not comfortable any longer. This comfort that the Spirit gives to us is primarily to bring us in comfort and peace with God. To lead us to be at peace with God. Not to pat us on the back and say, there, there, it's okay. Even though it does do that. And you have experienced it. But to tell us, you know, you've done something wrong. Or you need to change something that you weren't aware of before. To reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see, and you see me no more. Righteousness. Jesus was the embodiment of righteousness here. And now he's gone, and the Holy Spirit has come, and there must be something we can look at and feel. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes into your life? It's perfect. None of you would deny that. The Holy Spirit is perfect, and it comes into a body and a person that is imperfect. There cannot be a complete peace without cleansing. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do if we abide in Christ is to purge us. To purge us of these things, to bring to our attention the things in our life we must change and do differently as we study the Scriptures and it points it out to us. And so, when I came back into the fold, so to speak, and began, and I felt so wonderful. And after a while, I didn't feel so good. And I began to see things in my life, and I didn't know what to do about them, and this and that and the other thing. But until the day that I began to try and change those things is the day when I began to be at peace with the Holy Spirit once again. And this is God's Spirit working in us to cleanse us of all things, to bring them to the surface, we might be able to get rid of those things. I remember, I have another illustration I'd like to give about feelings and about doing what's right. You have no doubt heard in the times past of a testimony about a brother named Cayetano Alfaro in Mexico. He went to a town of Cocte one time, and he was a very sick old man. And Cayetano was really on death's door at this time in his life. And they had a service in the town of Cocte at the church there. And when it came time to go, Cayetano was so tired and so sick. But he knew that he had to go because he had to go to somewhere else, to another service, another place. That God had called him to be a servant and he was supposed to go somewhere else. And he really didn't have the strength to go. He certainly didn't feel good. And he left the church and he just told the Lord, so I'm going to start out. And it's about 5 miles. I'm going to start out and I'm going to walk. And you're going to have to help me get there. And there's an amazing thing that happened. There was a young man by the name of Roger Kahn, who you know, you have met. He's not a young man anymore, but he was at the time. And he was there, and he had a bicycle. And he remembered he went to someone's house to take something over there to his house across the street, which used to be right across the street, and drop off his books or his bag or something. And he says, he told his wife, I'm going to go take Brother Cayetano to Motul, 5 miles away. And that was right after church. And so he went into his house and he told his wife this. He dropped his things off and he ran back outside and he got on his bicycle and he took off down the road to Motul. And he never found him. He never found him. And there were no cars back in these days, very few cars. He never found him. The roads are straight there. They make about 3 turns, and they just turn a little bit. You can see quite a ways this way, and it turns a little bit, and you can see a long way down that way. It turns again, and it's the same thing again. Brother Cayetano, he said, he started off on his trip, and he does not know what happened. But all that he can remember is that he was sitting in the park in Motul waiting for the bus. Now, if it hadn't have been, you know, for Roger leaving immediately after the service to pick him up and take him on his bicycle to Motul, we might wonder where he was. And this is where Roger found him. So what happened? We often don't feel good. We don't feel like doing something. Is it necessary to wait until we feel really good about someone to do something good for them? Or do we do it out of faith? Do we do it because we know it's right? It is a good question. I believe that we must do it. And God gives the blessing. I'm going to close now with a couple of scriptures. My first one that I'd like to read in closing is found in Proverbs. in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, verse 3. Verse 3 reads like this, in reference to this idea of doing first. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Interesting, isn't it? Commit your works unto God, and your thoughts will be established. And in John, in the 8th chapter, the words of Christ, and I will read verse 28 and verse 29 of the 8th chapter of John. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. The Father did not leave Him alone because He did what would please His Father. And He was blessed. He was blessed in doing. There is indeed a blessing in doing. In doing what God wants you to do in life. And He will bless you. If you do what's right, He'll even establish your thoughts. Change your way of looking at someone else, at the task you're about to try and do. He can change you, but you must believe enough to do and obey. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Jay. Again, I would invite each one of you to take the time and come out tonight to enjoy the sermon by our Brother Marvin Ely and remember him this afternoon in your prayers. We're going to use number 268 to close. 268. Shall we stand? Our brother Sheldon reminded me of our solemn assembly Friday and Saturday, and please don't forget that. I believe it starts at 9 a.m. 9 a.m. on Friday. Brother Steve, would you please dismiss us?
Our dear Heavenly Father, for this time we've had with you and with each other, and I'm thankful for the Spirit that's attended us. Dear Heavenly Father, I again thank you for the words that you allowed to be spoken to us this day, and I pray that we might use those words, that we might examine ourselves, we might bring ourselves up higher, and do those things that we know to be right and true in our lives. I pray that you might go with us from this place, you might guide us and protect us. I pray that you might bring us back safely this evening, that we might be lifted up again, that we might receive those words that are needful for our lives to please thee. So, dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank thee and praise thee for this hour, and all these things I do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to pray.